If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin this morning. It's the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and the last letter that he wrote. He was in prison at the time, and he wrote in this passage that he knew it was time for him to depart and to be with the Lord. Look with me at verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And by his departure, he means his death. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I want to look at that last expression where Paul talks about those who love his appearing. And ask the question, what appearing was Paul referring to? What event did he have in mind? In Titus chapter 2, if you'll turn over there with me, one book over, Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. He says, "We are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, looking for," he says, "that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Literally, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is our expectation. This is what we know will happen because God has promised us that this will happen. This is not something we wish for. This is something we know will happen based on God's promises. Therefore, we are to wait for it with expectation and with absolute confidence. The question is this: what are we waiting for? What are we expected? What is the hope of the church, the body of Christ? Several years ago, I saw a bulletin board between my house and the church, and it said, "Jesus is coming." That was all it said there, but it had a reference, Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Now, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 for just a second this morning. Jesus is coming. And then this is the verse they gave. Look at verse 30 of Matthew 24. "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." Now, this verse of Scripture certainly talks about that Jesus is coming. There's no question about that. But I'm not sure what the purpose of the bulletin board was, to be real honest with you. The coming that's described here is the coming of the Lord back to this earth to establish his kingdom. The coming of the Lord describes here is going to be a time when Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and the first thing he's going to do is judge and make war. So I'm not sure if the bulletin board was meant to be a bulletin board of warning. You need to be aware that Jesus is coming and judgment is coming, or if it was meant to be a message of hope. And, it's wonderful that Jesus is coming. I will tell you this, that there is no hope for believers today in Matthew 24:30. This is not what that verse of Scripture is about. This is not what we are looking forward to. This is not our expectation. This is not our hope. There is a false assumption that many people have, many believers have, that there is one coming of the Lord Jesus in the future. That they call it the second coming of Christ. Well, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. That is someone's hope. But it's not the hope of the church, which is the body of Christ, when we look at it. The idea that there's just one future coming of the Lord is a failure, I think, on people's part to rightly divide the Scriptures, to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Let's look, for instance, at this passage, and let's look at the context. Don't just pull this one verse out, but back up with me to verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. "Jesus went out of the temple." He departed from the temple. "And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, the coming that they would look forward to. Think about this. Here are the 12 apostles whose scriptures are the Old Testament scriptures. What coming are they looking for? What coming do they have in mind? What age are they asking about? You see, they're asking about an age in which God is still dealing with the people of Israel. They're asking about a coming that was promised to the people of Israel. And that's what their questions are about. And that's what Jesus proceeds to answer in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these," he says, "are the beginning of sorrows." It's amazing to me how many people look at this passage of Scripture and think, look at all those signs. And they say, we can see those signs happening today. See them happening all around us. Nation against nation, famines, pestilence, disease, earthquakes. Are those things happening around us? Yes. Therefore, it must be close to the time for Jesus to come. That's what everybody thinks. That's what they do when they look at this. And now, think about this. How far back has nation risen against nation? How far back have there been earthquakes and famines and pestilence? I know that, you know, I didn't live back in the time of World War I, but I know that back during the time of World War I, people were saying it must be getting close. A big world war like this is just a sign that Jesus is getting close. Well, they said the same thing several years later when World War II hit. And I'm sure they've said the same thing with the Korean War and every war that's happened since then. And people look around at the world today and all the terrorism, they think we must be getting close. Well, I always say this. Well, we're one day closer. Every day we're one day closer. I know that. But I don't know how close we are. We don't know. And these are not the signs of this age. These are the signs associated with that age in which those Jews were living. And that age in which they will live in the future. Because as we talked about several weeks ago, God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel has basically been put on hold. It's been stopped, and His promises to them will one day be fulfilled in the future. But they have been postponed. God is now dealing with a body of believers that was kept secret and to men of other ages. He's dealing today with the church, the body of Christ. We're living in a different age altogether. These are not signs for us at all. Look with me a little further at this passage. Look down with me at verse 13. People want to take this passage in so many ways and think this is our hope and our future, but they sort of cut and paste what they want, and they don't take everything in this passage. Look at, let's start in verse 9. Let's pick up where we were in verse 9. He says, all of these signs, verses 4 through 8, are the beginning of sorrows. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Then look at verse 13. Here's how people are going to be saved. But he who endures to the end shall be what? Shall be saved. Now, I don't know of anywhere in Paul's epistles where he describes salvation is to those who endure unto the end. But you see, this is not talking about the age of grace. This is talking about a tribulation period. This is talking about a prophesied period of time in which God's dealing with the nation of Israel and a period in which the salvation works differently than it does in this present age of grace. People who live through the tribulation period will have to endure to the end, meaning, number one, either the end of their life or the end of the tribulation period, one or the other. If they take the mark of the beast, if they worship the beast, the Antichrist, during that time period, the Scriptures tell us in Revelation chapter 14 that they will suffer eternal punishment for that sin. You cannot, simply say, well, I'm saved, and once saved, I'm always saved in the tribulation period. You must endure to the end. That's not true today. When I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior today, I am saved for eternity. I have eternal life. When I'm saved today, I trust in Christ and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But that will not be true then. And look at verse 14. And here's what will take place. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. The end of that age will be marked with a time when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the nations. That's not the gospel for today. The gospel of the kingdom was good news for Israel because the king was in their midst, or the king was being offered to them that if they repented, he would come back. Today, that's not the case. Today, the gospel that we preach is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on Calvary for our sins, that he rose again, and all who trust and believe in him are saved. you see this is a different time. Look at verse 15. Here it makes it even clearer. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. That's the Holy of Holies inside the temple. He says, whoever reads, let him understand. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We'll stop right there. Look what he says. Verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel, the prophet. In other words, the events that Jesus Christ is describing here to his apostles, to the 12 apostles, are events that were prophesied. Tribulation period will precede this coming. Okay? That's prophesied by Daniel. The abomination of desolation is prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, 10, and 11. All three chapters have references to that. Daniel chapter 9 particularly talks about this seven-year period that's determined upon Israel and Jerusalem, and it will be closed out by 3.5 years of terrible tribulation such as the world has never seen. He says, when you see that happen, what does he tell them to do? Flee. Flee. Who does he tell to flee? Those who are in Judea. Doesn't say anything about those who are in Pittsburgh or Dallas, Texas. He's talking to those who are in Judea. He's talking to the people of Israel. Then go further with me. We'll skip down a little bit. Go down with me to verse 29. Then he says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, here's what you'll see. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In other words, immediately after tribulation, there are going to be significant signs in the heavens that you'll be able to see. That's one of the things that's interesting about this coming, is that it's visible. Okay? And there are many signs associated with this coming. Look at verse 30. And then, he says, immediately after the tribulation and these signs in the heavens, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels and will gather with a great sound of a trumpet, will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's what that coming will be like. That's what it will be like. You look at the description of this, it will be a visible return. Look back at verse 23. He says, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, he says, don't believe it. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise, and they'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or if they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now think about that. You're out on a night and it's a stormy night and so forth, and you see lightning flash from one side of the sky to the other across it. Everybody can see that, can't they? That's a visible return with signs manifesting it, all prophesied. That's the nature of this. This return is visible. Every eye will see him, it says. Acts chapter 1, when the disciples watched him ascend into heaven, they said, this same Jesus will so come in like manner as you saw him go. You'll see him come back just as you saw him go down. The time of his return is immediately after the tribulation period. Okay. We're not living in the tribulation period. And as members of the church, the body of Christ, we will not live through the tribulation period. That was a prophesied judgment upon the people of Israel. Time set by God upon his own people in his own city, Jerusalem. It's not upon us. The church, the body of Christ, is not a part of any of that prophesied period. Okay? We are a part of an unprophesied period. There will be signs in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, prophesied by Joel. The result of his return. Look at verse 30 again. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Who's he talking about when he said the tribes of the earth? What tribes? Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. They will mourn. Why will they mourn? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says they will look upon him whom they pierced. They'll recognize that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, was in fact their Messiah and was the Son of God. And they'll mourn for him. That's what this coming is all about. Look over at one other portion with me. Oh, where will he return? Do we know that? Mount of Olives. His feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Just the place where he left to ascend is the place he'll come back and he'll enter the city of Jerusalem from that east side. The other thing I think to look at this is this. The purpose of this coming is to restore Israel. He'll come initially to judge. The first thing he's going to do is judge. He's going to free and release Israel from bondage. The bondage they'll be under to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then he's going to restore Israel to himself. He's going to bring them back to the land. He's going to make them one nation again. Those two kingdoms that they were split into will be brought back into one kingdom and one nation. Ezekiel chapter 37. And he will rule and reign, and they will rule and reign with him initially for 1,000 years. And then ultimately forever. That is not our hope. All right? That is not the hope of the church, the body of Christ. Look at one other thing with me. Look at verse 36. He says, of that day and hour, no one knows. I think that's a good thing to understand, too. No one knows. No one knows the time of this coming. No one knows the time of his coming for us and the hope that we have either. But he says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, there are many people who teach this is how the Lord is going to come for us. And he's going to come and he's going to take some to be with him. And this is the passage they'll turn to. But look carefully at what this passage says. He says he compares it to what it was like in the days of Noah. He says in the days of Noah, they did not know the judgment was coming until the day that Noah entered the ark. He says, and then the flood came and did what? Took them all away. Okay, and so he says, in the days of the Son of Man, what will take place? The Lord will come. He says, one will be in the field, or two will be in the field, and the Lord will come, and one will be taken and the other left. Now, they think taken to be with the Lord. No, taken in judgment. Because that's what Jesus Christ will do. He'll come back to judge and make war. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is not his blessed hope for us. The word blessed means happy. There are a lot of things that are associated with this coming that are not too happy. But the coming of the Lord for the church, the body of Christ, is a glorious coming. And where do we find it? Now, it's not the subject of prophecy, so we're not going to find it in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not the subject of prophecy, so we're not going to find it in the teachings of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, was to confirm the promises made to the fathers in the Old Testament scriptures. You're not even going to find it really in the book of Acts. You're going to find it in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You're not going to find it in the book of the Revelation. A lot of people think the church is in the book of the Revelation. It's not there either. Okay, that was given to John to talk about what God would do to finish up his plan and purpose with the people of Israel. We're going to find the writings in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. There are a lot in here about resurrection that applies, I think, to God's dealings with us today. And it also applies to what's going to happen with Israel. Israel will experience a resurrection, and so will the church, the body of Christ. And so when it describes, for instance, in here the resurrection body, beginning in verse 35, I think this applies to the people of Israel. Their resurrection bodies will be like this, and so will ours. But then in verse 51, he closes out the resurrection chapter with these words. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we'll not all die, "but we shall all be" what? "Changed." Have to be. We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, "In a moment, we shall be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone will die. We're living in an age in which we might live until the coming of the Lord or His church. We don't know that. Because it can happen at any time. There's nothing left in to be fulfilled as far as prophetic. There are no prophetic events. There are no signs that are going to precede the coming of the Lord for His church. It can happen any time. People like to look at the signs and try to determine that it's getting close. And certainly, if you look at the signs Paul gives for this age in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. I look around and everything Paul says in there, I can see today. I can see those events today. But that doesn't mean that it's getting near. That doesn't mean that 10 years from now it's going to happen. 100 years from now it's going to happen. We just don't know. The Lord, we know, is long-suffering, is He not? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as long as He, in a sense, holds off the coming of the Lord for the church, then people have an opportunity to hear the gospel of God's grace and be saved. So we really don't know. But here he describes, I believe, a coming that was distinct from that of what we saw in Matthew chapter 24. Because he says, behold, I tell you what? A mystery. Here's something that was not known and fully understood. He says, we're going to be changed. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. How quickly will it happen? In a moment. The twinkling of an eye. How fast does an eye twinkle? Not a blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. It's so fast, can you see it? No, I don't think you see it. You see, this coming is very different than what we see described in Matthew chapter 24. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look, begin with me in verse 13. We're living in an unprophesied age, and we're going to find that there's an unprophesied end to this age. And that is described, I believe, here. Verse 13. Paul tells these Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians were suffering a great deal at the hands of the Jews there in their own area. The Jews in Thessalonica were strongly opposed to the message that Paul preached, and so they, I think, probably persecuted the believers that were left behind. And so I think the Thessalonians had some confusion about the future and what their hope was, and so Paul, I think, was helping them understand that. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. They had loved ones, friends, family who had died, and they were worried about were they going to miss out on something. And so he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no what? Hope. I don't want you to sorrow at the loss of a loved one as someone does who has absolutely no hope. So many people today, when they lose a family member, they're devastated. Because it's like, I'll never see this person again. Their life is over. It's devastating because they think this is all there is. But we have hope in Christ. And so he says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, then even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for our hope. It's the basis for Israel's hope. It's the basis for the hope of the church, the body of Christ. There are some things that we have in common with them. Jesus Christ is one of them, and the finished work of Jesus Christ is another. Their hope is based on His finished work on Calvary and His resurrection, and so is ours. He says, if we believe that He died and rose again, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's the order. The dead who are in Christ, believers, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Meet the Lord in the air. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Matthew chapter 24, where does He come? He comes to this earth. And there will be a resurrection for the people of Israel and for the nations that will take place after He's come to this earth, as described, before they enter into the kingdom. This is not that resurrection, I don't believe. This is a resurrection of the dead in Christ, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then He says this, and thus we shall always be what? With the Lord. we shall always be with the Lord. I believe that this is describing what will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air for us. He will not come all the way to the earth. We're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. We're going to be with Him there, I think, for all eternity. We talked about this last week. What is the nature of God's purposes for Israel are all tied to this earth. The fact that they're a nation, the land, the kingdom. And the kingdom itself is going to be established here upon this earth in Jerusalem. And then a new Jerusalem in the future for eternity, coming down from God out of heaven to the earth. Our hope as believers today is our blessings and the sphere of God's blessings for us is in the heavens. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are His heavenly people. Israel is His earthly people. You look at the differences between this coming and between Christ's return to this earth described in Matthew chapter 24. We are saved by God's grace through faith, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until what? The day of redemption. Sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 4:30, the day of redemption. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to redeem His body. The church, the body of Christ, is going to be caught up and be joined with the head in glory. And each and every one of us as members of that body, we're going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed. That's what remains for us, is the redemption of the body. Our soul, our spirit are already redeemed. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. But what remains still is the redemption of the body. These old bodies of flesh have to change. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. We kind of overlook this passage a little bit sometimes because we usually kind of relegate it to the talking about marriage. What should the relationships of husbands and wives be? And certainly that's what this is focused on. But there are some wonderful teachings about the church, the body of Christ, and our head in here. Look at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He tells husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Look at verse 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord one day is going to present the church to Himself. He's already done it positionally. We're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But one day He's going to do it completely. He's going to redeem us, redeem this body from this earth, and He's going to present it to Himself. Now, in order to do that, something has to change. That's why we look at, think about these verses of Scripture. I'll just give you several quickly since we're running short of time here. But think about 1 Corinthians 15:53. He says, this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. Look at the word must. It's a strong word. The Greek word that's used means as an absolute necessity. This has to happen. Must. It must. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This body we have now is a corruptible body. That's why it gets sick. That's why it can get cuts. That's why it dies. You know. And it's a mortal body. It's dying. It's a dying body. And eventually, you know, we're going to reach an age where the body can't make it anymore and it dies. He says it's going to put on something else. We're going to be changed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, said a part of the mystery, an aspect of the mystery of Christ is this. It is Christ in us, the hope of what? Glory. The hope of glory. Now, what does that mean? Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Well, look at that one. Real close. We're in Ephesians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 3. He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you trust Christ as Savior, you're identified with Him in His finished work. You're crucified with Him, you're buried with Him, and you're raised with Him unto a newness of life. You're even seated with Him in the heavenlies. So He says, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, there is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When He appears, what will happen? Then you also will appear with Him. How? In glory. There are those who talk about and sing about glory as being a place. And there's no question about it. Is heaven a glorious place? Is heaven a place that is filled with the glory of God? Yes, it is. But this is talking about not just heaven as a place, but this is talking about a state or a condition. When Christ appears, we're going to appear with Him. But in order to be with Him, we've got to be like Him. We've got to appear with Him in glory. How does that happen? I think of those verses in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, our light affliction is but for a moment. He says, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans chapter 8, we read a minute ago. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed where? In us. Did you like that? The glory that will be revealed in us. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Here is probably the definitive verses of Scripture describing what will take place. Look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We are not a nation. We are a living organism whose place is in the heavenlies. Our citizenship is in the heavenlies. He says, and in fact, in Colossians 1, 5, he says, and there is a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Here's what it is. He says, from heaven, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's looking for with expectation, looking for with confidence. We are waiting for, eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's going to come back for us. He's going to come in the air for His church. And when He does, it says He will transform our lowly body. That's this body of flesh we have. The problem with this body is its sin nature. We're born in Adam. Therefore, we're born in sin, and we're born with Adam's nature, which is a sin nature. That's what makes the body corruptible. That's what makes it mortal. He says, so he calls it a body of humiliation. That's exactly what it is, a body of humiliation, a lowly body. He's going to transform that. He's going to change the form of that body. He's going to change the form of that body of humiliation, and He's going to conform, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That means it'll have that form together with Him. And it is literally the body of His glory. His glorious body is, He has a glorified body. When He was raised from the dead, He was raised in a resurrection body, a glorified body, very different from the body He had before. Even though He had no sin nature, His body was still different in resurrection. We're going to have bodies like His. We're going to be conformed to the body of His glory so that when He appears, we're going to appear with Him. We're going to appear like Him because we'll be in glory. He says, and He does this according to the working by which He is able. He has the power even to subdue all things to Himself. 1 Corinthians 15 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall one day bear the image of the heavenly man. That is what our hope and our expectation is. And he says, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And what does he say at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. You see, our hope is a blessed hope, a glorious hope, a hope that we look forward to with expectation, a hope that brings comfort, that brings gladness. If I look and read Matthew chapter 24, there's a lot of things in there that say, I'm glad I don't have to go through those. I mean, the appearing of the Lord and His coming back to this earth for His people, Israel, is going to be a great day for them. It's going to be a day in which they're going to enter into their rest and peace and safety and blessing. It'll be wonderful for them. But they're going to have to go through terrible times before that happens. We're not going to go through that. We're not going to go through that at all. Why is this important? Look at one couple of things with me. Look at Titus chapter 2 one more time with me. And I want to put this into practical significance and practical importance. Does it make a difference which hope you're looking for? I think that should be obvious, but a lot of people don't seem to think so. If I'm looking for His coming back to this earth to establish a kingdom for His people Israel and think that I'm a part of that, that's very different from looking for His coming to catch His church up to be with Him in glory. And I think it does make a difference. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And God's grace not only saves us, but it also teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, we know that that's a tough thing to do, is it not? We know that those are important instructions. That's important teaching. How we live our lives here upon this earth in this present time is important. We are to say no, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And what type of age is this? Paul calls it an evil age. Paul calls the generation we live in a crooked and perverse generation. We are to shine as lights in this generation. How do we effectively do that? One of the things I think that helps us is if we know what our future holds. If we have before us the proper view of our hope. And so he ties that. The end of verse 12 is a comma, not a period. Because he says this, it teaches us that we're to deny and to live and to be continuously looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, if I were looking for Israel's hope and we're looking for the kingdom to come, I would be looking for things that I would experience and receive as blessings here upon this earth, would I not? And I'd be absolutely right to look at that. And so you see a lot of people today, you see a lot of focus upon, for instance, physical healing. And, prosperity and things like that, because Israel's going to have those things in the future. But that's not our hope. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Go back with me to this, and we're going to end with this passage. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And I think there are two examples, I think, that give us a perspective on this. Both of them are found in Hebrews chapter 11. One of them is Abraham, and the other is Moses. Both of them lived here upon this earth under somewhat difficult circumstances. Abraham lived in a tent his whole life, built altars, and never joined with the people of the land that he was there, even though the land had been promised to him. Why was he able to live as a stranger in that land and endure the difficulties he did? Because God had promised him a city. A city whose builder and maker is God. A city with foundation, and he continually looked for that. Never received it, but he understood it, and he accepted it by faith. And he knew it was coming. Moses did the same thing. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and all the treasures that Egypt had to offer. Because it says he continually looked to the reward. Continually. That's what we're to do. Colossians 3 says, if then, or you could translate this, since then, or for as much then as you were raised with Christ, which we were. What does he say? Seek those things which are where? Above, because that's where Christ is, number one. He says, sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, he's in heaven. Set your affection on things in heaven. Set your mind, your affection, your thoughts, your desires, your purposes on things above and not on things on the earth. Riches, treasure, pleasure, wealth, religious rituals, promises of physical blessing, those are all things that we're not to focus on. We are to focus on those blessings that God has given us in the heavens. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Knowing our hope, knowing and expecting with great confidence that Christ, when He appears, is going to appear in glory and we're going to appear with Him in glory. What a wonderful hope that is. What a tremendous blessing that is for us to see and know that. It's happy. It brings joy to us. Let's rejoice in the future that God has promised us. Let's leave Israel with the future He's promised them and rejoice in it for them. But let's rejoice in what God has promised us. Christ is in us, and our hope is the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful truth of Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who has imparted this knowledge to us through Your Word. And we just thank You, Father, that we can rejoice in knowing that what You have promised, You are faithful to carry out. And we know that we can look forward with expectation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church because He's coming. Father, we don't know when. And it's not our part to ask when. It is our part to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to faithfully serve You as long as You leave us here. We thank You, Father, that we have this privilege of knowing You and of serving You in this way and reaching out to others with the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs so much to hear this truth and to trust and believe it that they can be saved. We thank You for the hope that is ours. We pray that it will encourage us each day, Father, to live for You, to set our mind not on the things of this earth, but to set our mind on the things that are above, where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and on the wonderful and blessed hope that You prepared for us there in the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.